Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us by your Spirit through your word. We thank you that you've been speaking to us as your word was read. We pray that you continue to do that now as we look at it together. We pray that that your word, which is indeed the Spirit sword, would pierce our hearts, that we might know and love and serve Jesus more and more. So we commit this time to you. And we pray that you'd be doing your work among us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 1,000 years before Nehemiah, God had given the promised land to his people. They were to be God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. A reminder of the Garden of Eden. But after about 800 years, because of their sin and in accordance with the covenant God had made with them, they were punished and exiled from the land. Just like humanity was exiled from the garden when Adam and Eve sinned all those years before. But after 70 years, they began to come back as God had promised. They rebuilt the temple. But it wasn't the glorious return that was anticipated at many levels, because the real return would only come when Jesus came. For he would bring God's people back not only from exile and the promised land, but that real exile from the garden. And the garden would now become a city, the New Jerusalem, where we would be God's people in God's place, under God's blessing and rule for all eternity. Nehemiah came back from the exile about 450 years before Christ to rebuild the ancient city of Jerusalem. He'd called it the Holy City in chapter 11, verse 1, because it was special to God. But the Jerusalem that Nehemiah came to was just a picture, a model, a shadow of the new Jerusalem that we are spiritually part of now and will be seen in all its glory when Jesus returns. God had put it into Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which had been in ruins since the start of the exile, and he'd opened the way for him to do that. And so, in spite of opposition, the walls were rebuilt back in chapter 6. In chapter 8, Ezra read the law to God's people as they gathered in Jerusalem. In obedience to the law, they celebrated a festival that had hitherto been neglected. In chapter 9, the people confessed their sins. And in chapter 10, they reaffirmed God's covenant with Moses. Their ancestors had broken God's law and had suffered the consequences, but they were determined they'd learned their lesson and they wouldn't do the same. But now our attention is drawn back to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has a temple, has a wall, but what it doesn't have is a thriving community of God's people. We saw that back in chapter 7, verse 4, when it said the city was wide and large, but the people within it were few and no houses had been rebuilt. Now, it's not like there's no people in Judah. The rest of chapter 7 gives a list of the people who had come back from exile, and so their descendants would have been around. But there were very few of them who actually lived in the city. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 1, the beginning of our passage, says that the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but most of the people lived in the surrounding towns and villages. Which is not surprising now. There's not a whole lot of industry happening yet in Jerusalem. The work is still in the farms and the villages. So if Jerusalem is to be revitalized, we need pioneers to go. But who's going to go? Well, verse 1 continues. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And then it says in verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. All right, so on the one hand, there's pioneers chosen by lot, but on the other hand, they willingly agreed to go. They would be the chosen ones who would sacrifice their way of life, and go and rebuild the city. And the people blessed them for it. They appreciated the sacrifice because they all wanted to see the city thriving. Brothers and sisters, we are citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. It's invisible now, but it will be seen in all its glory when Jesus returns. And all of us who believe are chosen to live there, not by lot, but by God. And God calls us to willingly make sacrifices now to populate that city. Not called to move there physically, at least not yet, but spiritually, we are already in the heavenly Jerusalem. And we are called to live in this world as citizens of that city. And we're called to populate that city by bringing the gospel to others. And so that as people believe that Jesus is the risen Lord and trust in his death to take away their sins, they too become part of that city. And as more and more people from all over the world come to believe in Jesus, that city will be populated. Now, there are costs involved for those who are involved in populating the early earthly Jerusalem. And there'll be costs involved for those involved in the process of populating the heavenly one. Different ones of us will make different sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. And that's just part of the Christian life, isn't it? Here in Spec 1, there will be some of us who will, and I'll talk to you more about this later, some of us will go and move to Wismar Anglican to start a congregation over there. Right? And they will sacrifice time and energy and routines and the opportunity to see their friends here in order to do that. Some of us will stay here to rebuild the congregation here. And we'll need to do that. And those who stay will sacrifice time and energy and the opportunities to see their friends who have gone in order to stay here. Both ways, there'll be sacrifices involved. And whether we move or we stay, we do it for the sake of the mission that God has given us. We do it so that more people can be won to Christ and discipled to maturity in him. That's not the only sacrifices we make. That might be a small one. There might be some really big sacrifices that people are making in their lives. And you know about them from just knowing each other. As we see the sacrifices each other makes for the sake of the city, let us bless each other for it. We should all appreciate the sacrifices that each others make, because we all want to see that city thriving. Well, the next section speaks of those who lived in Jerusalem. We see the names of leaders as well as other people. You just glance with me in your Bibles, right? From verse 4 to 9, there are listed various descendants of Judah and then of Benjamin. In verses 10 to 13, we read of the families of the priests. And then in verses 15 to 18, the Levites are the wider tribe associated with them. And verse 19 tells us about a specific group, the gatekeepers, a specific group of Levites who lived in Jerusalem. And the rest of Israel, in verse 20, and the rest of the priests and the Levites, they lived in the towns of Judah, everyone in his own inheritance, so in the towns around Jerusalem. The exception being in verse 21, the temple servants who lived on Ophel, which was a hill near Jerusalem. And among those in Jerusalem, there was order. And so in verse 22 to 24, we read about the overseer of the Levites who managed the singers and the works of the temple, and about the system that was there to ensure the singers were provided for as commanded by the king. And so in this section, if you read it slowly, you'll see how Nehemiah records names of those, particularly of those who lived in Jerusalem. And not every name, that'd be too long, but by heads of sometimes very, very large families. Now, friends, the names of those who belong to the heavenly city are also recorded in a book. The book of Revelation calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lamb there being a reference to Jesus who was sacrificed for us. But in that book, every name is named individually. The book was prepared before the foundation of the world, Revelation tells us. And if your name is in the book, you belong to the heavenly city. Of course, the parallels between Nehemiah's Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem are far from exact. For one thing, all God's people live in the New Jerusalem. But in Nehemiah's time, there are many who lived outside, and they're still God's people. And they're not forgotten. So verse 25 to 30 tells us the villages and their fields where the people of Judah lived. And verse 31 to 36 tells us the ones where the people of Benjamin and the Levites assigned to them lived. Because whether they moved to Jerusalem or they blessed those who went, they were all part of the great endeavor of rebuilding the city. And that's where there is still a certain parallel to our situation, isn't it? Some of us will make certain sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. Others will support them in other ways. But we're all part of the same mission. And all of us are important in that mission. Well, the next chapter, chapter 12, opens with some historical lists. In verses 1 to 9, we get a list of priests and Levites who had come back from the exile many, many years before this. And then from verses 10 down to verse 26, we're told about the priests and Levites from that first return down to the time of Nehemiah. God had restored the priesthood and their Levitical assistants. And he had done so properly. Right? Those who were serving in the temple, they weren't just ordinary Israelites who were paid to do the service. No, the Levites were a tribe, one of the 12, that were especially chosen for that job. And the priests were all from the family within the tribe that God had especially chosen to be priests. In the new covenant, of course, all God's people are priests. We are, in the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 9, a royal priesthood. Our role is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus. Not sacrifices for sin, because Jesus, our great high priest, did that once and for all, right? When he died on the cross to pay the penalty for us. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, by living a life in which we worship God in the way we treat others. We offer our praise, our money, our evangelistic efforts, our obedience, our service, our prayers. We are all God's priests. The Levites did all kinds of other work in the temple. Some in chapter 12, verse 8, they were in charge of songs of thanksgiving. And again, down in verse 24, we see Levites to praise and give thanks, following the instruction of King David many years before that. While others in verse 25 were gatekeepers, standing guard. And in the new covenant, all of us serve God in various ways in his temple. The temple now is Christ. The temple is the congregation of his people. Some of us do lead the singing and play musical instruments. Some of us do AV. Some of us read and pray publicly. Some of us work behind the scenes to make sure the gathering can take place properly. Some of us do welcoming. Some of us do logistics. Some of us read the Bible one-to-one with others. Some lead or serve each other in growth groups. Some work on the infrastructure of our buildings and accounts. Some organize events. But we're all involved in serving in the temple, that is, in the congregation of God's people. And this is no longer limited to one tribe. We are all part of that service. Now, going back to Nehemiah. We now have walls, we have people, we have priests, we have Levites, we have everything we need for the climax of this book, which will be, verse 27, the dedication of the wall. Now, the word dedication means a ceremony in which something is set apart for a particular goal or purpose. And as far as I can see, the word translated dedication here was only used previously of the temple and the contents inside the temple being set apart for God. But now it's used of the wall to underline the fact that the whole city is to be holy. In the New Testament, it's no longer objects and buildings that are holy, but people. Now, I suppose you could still set aside an object for a particular purpose, and you could say a building is dedicated for this or that, but that's just something that we do. In God's economy, there's no longer holy places, but holy people. Because we have been set apart for God, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Like the temple in the Old Testament, like the city, we are holy. And that means, of course, that we must act in holy ways, isn't it? Cannot engage in sexual immorality, because that would be to defile what is holy. We cannot live with the priorities of the world, because we belong to God. We are holy for Him. And so our whole lives must be lived to please Him. Like the walls of Jerusalem, we are dedicated to God and for His purposes. At the dedication of the walls, verse 27, Levites were sought from all the places where they lived and all those villages around Jerusalem, and they were brought to Jerusalem at the end of verse 27 to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Some of the Levite families were specialized singers, and these, in verse 28, gathered together from the districts around Jerusalem and various villages and regions that are mentioned down there in verse 29. And so we've got this large group of musicians come back to Jerusalem for this great celebration. But before anything happens, in verse 13, what do? They purify themselves, the Levites, right? And the priests. A thousand years before this, in Exodus 19, when God was going to meet His people at Sinai, He told Moses to tell His people to consecrate themselves. And so Moses told them to wash their garments, to abstain from sexual activity that would make them ritually unclean. And then in Numbers 8, verse 5, God told Moses to cleanse the Levites by sprinkling water of purification on them, telling them to shave, to wash their clothes and their bodies. But in our passage, the Levites not only purify themselves, they purify the people, and they also purify the gates and the wall. Because, as we saw earlier, the city of Jerusalem was the holy city, God's special place. To enter and to be part of the heavenly city, people also need to be purified. For the ritual uncleanness of the Old Testament points to the real uncleanness that is caused by sin. Revelation 22 verse 14 says, people need to wash their robes that they may enter the city, it's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem, by the gates. Sin has made us dirty. God is perfectly holy. But we can be made clean through faith in the death of Jesus, who died to pay the penalty of our sin. It's His blood that cleanses us. And that's why Revelation 7:14, speaking of those who serve God in His temple, says, this heavenly temple, says they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If there's anyone here who hasn't yet turned away from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, you need to do that if you're going to be part of the heavenly city. Wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb by trusting in Jesus who died for you. Well, we've now come to the big day, the day of the dedication of the walls. In verse 31, Nehemiah brings the leaders of Judah up onto the wall. And then he appoints two great choirs that give thanks. And he sends them round the city in opposite directions, starting from the west side. And so one group, in verse 31, heads south, and he lists all the leaders and the priests and the people with all the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe leads that group, and they go around the city along the southern route, and they come up on to the east. And then another group goes north. And Nehemiah follows them all around the northern route, and the two choirs meet at the temple with singing and trumpets, And in verse 43, they offer great sacrifices and rejoice because God has made them rejoice with great joy. Men, women, and children. They celebrate exuberantly because the completion of the walls is the sign that God is with his people. God is restoring his people after the exile. And this is one more step, a big step in that direction. And the joy of Jerusalem, verse 43 says, was heard from far away. When the new Jerusalem comes, we will rejoice with an even greater joy. For that will be the time when God completes his work of restoration, not just the exile from the land, but the bigger exile from the garden. And if the joy that he gave to his people as they marked one more step in the fulfillment of the model, the picture, the shadow, how much, and if that was so great that he was heard far away, how much greater will the joy be when the reality is completed? And where God's people truly live in God's place, under his blessing and rule once again. And he wipes every tear from their eye. There is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is done away. But even now, in Revelation 14:3, the redeemed stand before the throne and sing a new song. A new song is a song of thankfulness to God for his salvation. And it's not just in the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews reminds us that we are part of that heavenly city. It says, you have come to Mount Zion. It is the mountain on which Jerusalem is built. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering. The word festal gathering means an assembly for a great celebration. And even today, we spiritually gather in the heavenly church, Jerusalem that is above. We celebrate with the angels and archangels wherever we are, at all times and in all places, because God is good and he reigns. And we especially celebrate with the redeemed because he has saved us. And we celebrate now in anticipation of the end. That is why Christian gatherings here on earth are marked by singing. Lots of things change between the old covenant and the new. But one thing that didn't change is that God's people sing. In Ephesians 5:19-20, in our New Testament reading, we're told to be filled by the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God our Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing to God, we sing to each other. We sing not just with our lips, but in our heart. We give thanks to God. We give thanks to God and we praise him to each other. One of the reasons I'm very thankful for our musicians and our AV team at SMAC is that they help us sing. Some churches, the band, sometimes the choir, but more often the band, is the focus of the service. They may be very talented, but you only hear them. You don't hear God's people. At St. Mary's, we sing. We all sing. We speak to each other and to God. And our music is not meant to be a concert, but an opportunity for all God's people to sing. And our music teams help us and serve us by helping us do that so well. The joy of old Jerusalem was great. So indeed is the joy of the redeemed. So let us sing to God and to each other with enthusiasm and delight. The other thing they do on that day is make provision for ongoing ministry. In verse 44, men are appointed over storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the town. Right, collecting all those things was a requirement from the law of Moses. Maybe they haven't been doing it before. That's why the Levites have to live and work in the villages. But now they appoint people to collect and manage the portions for them and for the priests. They need to be organized about it so it actually happens. It doesn't just remain the realm of good intentions. And so they do that. They get organized. And they actually make it happen. Our friends, we are no longer under the law of Moses. But we still support those who are serving in ministry. And we have our own system for collecting and managing these portions. For 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, look back to the Old Testament system. And it says that those who are employed in the temple get their food from the temple. Those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. And then it continues on in the very next verse. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. The people in Nehemiah's time were obliged to give according to the law. But they didn't just give because of the law. Verse 44 continues, it says, "For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered." They were all happy and grateful for their ministry, and so to obey the law and to pay for them, that was a joyful thing. We are not under the law of Moses. So there's no law that tells us how much we need to give. But we still give, and we do it from the heart, because we rejoice in the partnership that we share in the gospel. So the priests and the Levites do their job. In verse 45, it says they perform the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For as verse 46 reminds us, long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of singers, there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And they were all supported, verse 47, all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portion of the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. And so the Levites got the tithe, the 10% from the people, the priests got the tithe, the 10% from the Levites, and so whether it was to serve as priests or to direct the singers or to guard the gates, everyone was supported to do their job. So friends, I think we've seen this morning, what I think is actually the climax of the book of Nehemiah. Right? This is it, lah. The walls are done, dedicated, and within the walls we have people who have heard God's word and repented, they've renewed the covenant with him, they're taking steps to keep it. Their ancestors have broken God's laws, they suffered the consequences. They were determined, they've learned the lesson, they're not going to do the same thing. And they begin their life together under a reaffirmed covenant with this wonderful celebratory event. And so they do this, they dedicate the walls with singing, they get the right people serving, they make sure they're provided for in an ongoing way according to the law of Moses. Everything's set up, it's so good. This is the way it was meant to be. And if Nehemiah ended here, we can close the book and be happy. But we still have one chapter to go. So come back next week and be disappointed. In the meantime, though, there is one thing you may have noticed that gives a hint to the incompleteness of all this. Did you notice, as we went through the passage, how many times David is mentioned? He's there at least six times in Nehemiah 12. Well, he doesn't really need to be. I mean, he's been dead for nearly 500 years. So what's going on here? I think they're missing David. They have the city. They have the walls. They have the temple. They have the priests. What don't they have? They don't have a king. Now, Nehemiah can't lament that openly. Right? That would be really asking for political trouble. But he keeps reminding us of David, and therefore God's promises to David that his dynasty will last forever. And he sets before us the hope of the day when indeed it will be said, there is a king in Judah. And brothers and sisters, we have such a king in the heavenly Jerusalem. Jesus, the true David, has finally come. Jesus is our king who died for us to make us his people, declared to be king in power when God raised him from the dead, reigning in heaven now. And the day will come when his glory will be seen, his kingdom consummated, and his people vindicated with him. He is our king who will bring us to the new Jerusalem. He is the perfect king, so incorruptible and therefore worthy of all honor and power and praise. And if the people of Jerusalem could celebrate the city despite the absence of their king, how much greater is our joy in the presence of ours? And how perfect our joy will be when we will be with him forever in the city that is to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your grace and mercy, you have chosen us to be part of your heavenly city. Thank you that you have made us a holy people, cleansed by the blood of your Son so that we can enter. Thank you for making us partners that we can love and support each other as together we seek to populate that city through the proclamation of your gospel. Help us, we pray, to live as your holy people. Help us to truly rejoice in you and in your city and to reflect that joy as we gather. Help us to support those who serve among us from the heart in a systematic way. And above all, we pray that you help us to live in appreciation of Jesus our King. Help us to love and serve him now and look forward to the day when we will be with him in that city forever. And we ask this in his name. Amen.